Hey, why don't you join me one more time? Let's give the Lord a hand this morning as we begin. I don't know how many of you in the room have ever run a marathon before. Let me see the hands out there, marathon runners out there. Quite a few of you, half marathon runners, let's see it out there. Yep, even more of you. I've only run one marathon in my life, and I can't say I actually ran it. I walked part of it. It was with my wife, Amy. And I remember in the final part of that race, probably the last mile or so, everything in my body was hurting, and I've never looked less pretty than that moment in my life. I mean, nothing was working right. It was just I felt ashamed. Everything hurt, and my beautiful bride, I mean, she was like strong to the end. But in that moment, as you finish your marathon, everybody's cheering for you. I mean, all the crowds are cheering for you as you're nearing the end. And for me, in that moment, I had never felt more broken and more encouraged at the same time. And I really believe that's where we find ourselves in the book of Acts today. We are in the very last two verses of this amazing book of the Bible and finishing a message series where we've walked through this book, starting all the way back in January. And today we're going to look at some perspectives for finishing well in any season from the life of the Apostle Paul. And I have thought a lot about finishing well in the different areas of life that God has led me into. I want you to know that it's really actually an important topic to me. As a son of God, just as a brother in Christ, as a pastor, it's something that crosses my mind. I've had enough people around me in my life, friends in ministry. I've had enough national Christian leaders who I've looked up to for the longest time who didn't necessarily finish in ministry for one reason or another that it's really sobered me. And I really desire, by the grace of God, to finish well for His glory. And really, that's what we're looking at this morning in this passage. And what we're going to look at are these last two verses in the book of Acts connected to the very last words that are recorded in the Bible from the Apostle Paul. They're found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in them, they give us some perspectives, powerful perspectives for finishing well in any season. Whether you're in this moment in life and you've just stumbled and you've fallen in one area or another, whether it's health or emotional, and you're getting up again and needing the courage to continue and needing that encouragement like that crowd cheering me on, or whether you're nearing the end of a race, whether it's a season at work or a season in life, some perspectives. And perspective really matters in order to to finish well in this world by the grace of God and the different things that God calls us to. One of the things that my children enjoy, and I say children, but they're all young adults, but a few of them really enjoy rock climbing. Any rock climbers out there, boulders out there? There's a good amount of you out there. That's pretty impressive, actually. But bouldering is a really popular sport all across our country right now. You find bouldering gyms all over the place. And when you climb a rock wall in a gym, there's just this, fake rock wall, and there's handholds. And one of the things that's beautiful about a rock wall in a gym is when you fall off, because a lot of times you're not roped up. It's called bouldering. There's no ropes. And so you might be 10 feet up, 12 feet up, 15 feet up. It's about the highest you'll get in the climb without being roped up. But when you fall in a rock gym, there's this really amazing floor. It's like a crash pad of grace. It just absorbs you when you fall and cushions your fall. And when you look at really good climbers, what you'll see them do a lot of times is before they ever get on the rock, before they ever start using their hands and feet, they'll sit back and they'll look at the rock and they'll gain perspective and they'll actually plan out their moves and even the things they're going to do with their body in order to make that climb. And if they fall and land in that crash pad of grace and get back up again, they'll even sit back a little bit longer the next time. And they'll look at it a little bit longer and they'll plan their route and they'll get their perspective and begin again, because perspective is everything when it comes to finishing well. And this morning, as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, I feel like that crowd cheering me on in that marathon. Like when we're just cheering on the Apostle Paul as he's in the last season of his ministry, this side of heaven. And what's so fascinating about him when we come to this moment in his life, it's almost like everything is going wrong for him. And we're talking about this idea of finishing well. And it's one of the things I appreciate about the reality of the Bible is because we get to hear this perspective from someone where life isn't all going perfectly. Because in Paul's life in this moment, he's suffering, he's been falsely accused for his faith, he's almost assassinated, he's imprisoned, he has appealed to Caesar in Rome in order to get a fair trial. On his way to Rome, he gets shipwrecked, and then once he finally gets to Rome, he is put under house arrest. And this is what we read about him at the end of the book of Acts. We're in the final two verses. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 30. And the scripture will be on the screen. If you're a guest with us, we always put the scriptures on the screen, and you also can download digital notes. Also want you to know, if you are newer with us or brand new or have been with us a while and just want to know how to get better connected, today we have this amazing thing called Encounter 11. It's 11 minutes long right after this service. You just go right across the courtyard to, there's a banner over there that says Encounter 11. You'll get to meet many of our ministry team. I'll be there. We would love to meet you, but it is truly 11 minutes long and just a simple connection to get you started in Encounter, and would love to have some of you join us today. This is chapter 28, starting in verse 30, and here's what we read. He lived there, talking about the Apostle Paul in Rome under house arrest. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Would you pray with me? Father God, you know the story of each person in this room and everybody listening online, and you know where they each are in their journey today. Lord, whether they've just had a moment of brokenness and are getting up again, or whether they're in a long season of endurance, or whether they're nearing the end of a season at a workplace or even in life, Lord, you know their story, and I pray for your encouragement over them today. I pray that they will hear the encouragement of your Spirit being yelled over them, Lord, with joy and love and power this morning. And we ask this in your precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The crazy thing about the end of the New Testament book of Acts is when we get to the end, Paul, who's been in every dark dungeon in the world almost at this point, is not in a dungeon. He is under house arrest in Rome, and he's in a rented home, basically. And he is free to have guests come and go, and he is free to proclaim the gospel. And then, boom, the book of Acts ends. And in some ways, it's a little bit anticlimactic, because you're wondering, well, what happens? What happens to the Apostle Paul? It doesn't tell us whether he went to trial. It doesn't tell us if he went to trial, what happened to him. This book of the Bible doesn't even tell us whether he ever ends up going free. It's a little bit anticlimactic. And yet, if you read the whole book of Acts, as we'll find in a few moments, it's actually a really wise and strategic way for Luke, led by the Spirit of God, to write the book of Acts, because it really plays into the overall message of this book of the Bible. And Luke does give us a really strong hint at what happens to the Apostle Paul, because he tells us that he was under house arrest for 2 years. And by Roman law, if someone had appealed to Caesar and they're in Rome awaiting trial, your accusers had 2 years to bring their accusations against you. And if they didn't show up, you went free. And so it appears that Paul's accusers never come, and that he is let free at this moment in his life. In fact, that's what we know from history. That's what we know from tradition and church tradition. It's not what we know from Scripture. In fact, what we know from church tradition is that Paul does go free from Rome. His accusers never show up. And some time passes, and he actually ends up getting rearrested for his faith and does go to trial and does end up being executed as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's really natural to ask, as you're reading this book of the Bible, the book of Acts, to go, well, what happened? How did he finish? Did the Apostle Paul finish well? And I want to answer that very definitively today. Yes, he did. He finished strong. And you can see it in the last recorded words that we have of him from Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that show us some perspectives that Paul lived with that gave him and enabled him to finish well in the different seasons of his life. Perspectives that I believe are like that rock wall that God wants us to just take a moment this morning and take in the rock, the greater rock of who he is and what the promises of the Word of God to give us perspective now and to walk with that encouragement of the Lord around us. And finishing well in any season, as I shared earlier, is incredibly important for me. If you think about my life, I am 54 years into life. People usually think I'm younger than that. I think it's because you can't see my gray hair because, you know, I hide it from you. It's probably, everybody thinks I'm younger. It's probably because I'm so mature, right? I'm just kidding. So but I'm 54 years into life. I'm 47 years into my faith, praise God. I'm 25 years into marriage and happy. I'm 22 years into being a dad. Ah, I love it. I'm 18 years into being a lead pastor. Oh, what a privilege. And I am 11 years into being a proud Golden Doodle owner. I couldn't leave Finley out, you know. I have a Chewy too, but he gets like second level. He's pretty cool too. You know, but I couldn't leave it out. You know, and I think about my life, and I've thought about this a lot because pastors, there's all kinds of fun statistics out there for how long we pastor people last in our roles. The average, you know, duration of a pastoral role in America today is 3 years. It used to be 5 to 7. COVID destroyed that for pastors. That's a crazy statistic for me. It sobers me. For people who start in full-time ministry, only 1 out of 10 will retire in full-time ministry. That's a crazy statistic to me. And yet, I actually think if you apply those same statistics to just about many other roles in this world, the statistics are not very different because all of us, no matter what things we're called to in this life, what careers we have, there are these pitfalls that get put out in front of us in this broken world that want to pull us away from the joy of who Jesus Christ is and the power of what it means to walk in the Lord, even in the most difficult of times. And one of those pitfalls, though, is this tendency, and it's all over our culture right now. It's this tendency really to live a static life. Sometimes I think of it as a passive life. And I know for me personally, I can only speak from being a man, but I really believe this world needs active men. Active men, godly men who will step into culture and step into our community and step into churches and serve and lead. And families need active, godly dads that are crying out for the Lord's help in their life and know that they're fathering by the grace of God. And so personally, I don't want to finish lukewarm. I want to finish strong by the grace of God with all of my brokenness and faults. And so here's the first powerful perspective that I see from Paul's life, and I think it's so important. It's a broad view, and it's this: to face the reality of the battle. Paul lived with the knowledge that there is a battle going on for the hearts of people around us, and there is a battle going on for our own hearts, and there's nothing more joyful and powerful than a heart that's in the hands of Jesus Christ. Nothing more powerful. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It's these famous words of the Apostle Paul. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is later than where Acts ends. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul has obviously thought about this, that there's this aspect to following Christ in this world that is like a battle. And he names it. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And the word that he's using is a word that can be used for a wrestling match. I don't usually use the Greek words from things in the Bible, the original language the Bible was used in, but this particular word is the word agonizomai in Greek. One, it just sounds cool, so I'll sound cool up here. But really what it means, it's this struggle, it's this wrestling, it's this agony, and it tells you everything that you need to know about what he's saying in this moment, that there is this struggle and fight that we face, and there are things that want to pull us down while God is wanting to pull us up to new heights in him. And if we're not leaning into Christ intentionally, we're probably being pulled away by the gravity of this world. And so we want to lean in intentionally and face the reality of the battle. And there are battles around us, there's battles within us, and it's a daily fight. But then Paul says, he says, looking to the crown of righteousness. I love this, because there's a now and later. The crown of righteousness now that we have because of who Jesus Christ is, that as a son and a daughter of God, and the crown of righteousness that we're going to experience in fullness someday when we stand before the Lord, and he's looking to the reward of the fullness of Christ. Some of you military buffs out there will appreciate this story I'm going to tell. It's one of my favorite military illustrations. Special forces have this technique called Halo. I'm sure many of you have played the video game in the years past. But Halo stands for high altitude, low opening. And it's this idea of putting soldiers behind enemy lines by parachute. And the problem with doing that is usually as a plane is coming in past enemy lines, you can hear the plane coming. And so by the time someone's parachuting out of the plane, they're already getting picked off as they're slowly floating down to the ground. And so Halo, high altitude, low opening, is the military's answer to both of those problems. Basically, people fly in somewhere between 25,000 and 40,000 feet in elevation, and the person jumps out of the plane, and the only instructions they're given at first is to not open their parachute, and to go into free fall where you hit a speed in that moment of a terminal velocity of 120 miles per hour, and you can actually reach speeds of 200 miles per hour as you're falling toward the earth. And you don't want to open your parachute until you're about 1,800 feet from the ground with just enough time to slow your descent to land safely behind enemy lines. And if you land and survive, you get to fight the enemy. In many ways, that's what it means to be a child of God in this world. High altitude, low opening. When we come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are born from above. And in some ways, what happens is it's God's halo effect, where we're God's ground troops dropped from eternity back into history when we embrace Christ as Savior. And Paul reminds us of the reality of the battle and to face it. And he says it's a fight. And then he goes, and I'm being poured out. You can hear the pain. It's the end of the race. Everything's hurting. And he's pointing to how following Jesus in this world, at times there's a cost. There is sacrifice. And yet the joy outweighs the sacrifice so much, not only here, but later in heaven, that it makes the cost now seem so small in comparison to the prize. And so Paul says, it's a good fight. It's a good fight. It's a good fight now, and it's a good fight because of what we're going to experience later in heaven. And so he's looking to the reward. The joy of knowing the Lord now in the midst of the battle, and he's looking to the ultimate joy one day in heaven. And so right now, if you're in this season of life and the fight, you're tired, everything's hurting, and you're just wondering, just know it's a good fight. And the Lord is with you, and he is cheering you on. Another powerful perspective is to know that the adventure is only getting started. I love the fact of knowing that the adventure is only just getting started. I love adventures. I was thinking about the adventure of being a father. You know, if I were to sum up fatherhood, I could sum it up with two words: blowout. All right? Because when I first started as a dad, we had twins, twin babies, and we had a lot of diaper blowouts, all right? Anybody been there? I mean, if you have never experienced a double twin blowout, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. It's like, you know, nothing prepared me for that in life. But then as your children get older, then you have a different kind of blowout, because then they start driving on their own, and then you experience tire blowouts. You know, they run over a curb or something else, and they call you. Not that any of my children have ever done that. I got a few of them in the room right now. You know, and so then you have tire blowouts. And then as they even get a little bit older as young adults, and that's where I am in this season of life, is then all of a sudden you're blown out by the people they're becoming. Yesterday, I was getting ready for a trip we're taking today, and my daughter Katie was helping me. We're getting ready for a backpack trip, and we're going to be in Tahoe for a little bit as well. And somebody had the bright idea of cramming two trips into one, so we need stuff for one trip and stuff for backpacking all at the same time. And so we were trying to figure out the Jenga puzzle of getting everything in the back of my truck together and just getting everything ready. And I got done at the end of this day with my daughter, and I was just like, wow, that was awesome. We were figuring things out together, and I was just blown away by the woman of God that she is and how much fun she is and just the joy of being a dad. And I just love the adventure of being a dad. I also love how I'm going to give all of my children all of the weight when we go backpacking so that I can get through the end. But it won't matter to me because I'll be with them. But Paul is speaking of an even greater adventure in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And that word departure that he's using, it's a really specific word. And it's this word that means to untie. And it was used of boats untying from the dock, where the anchor is weighed, the ropes are loosened, and the ship is getting ready for this new voyage. And Paul, as he's talking about this, he is talking about the unique view of death that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the two aspects of it. It's this balance that only a follower of Jesus Christ has. Where on one hand, when we face death, there's this sadness, there's this agony to it because it's a departure. You're saying goodbye for now. But then on the other hand of death, it's the beginning of a new voyage, a whole new adventure. In fact, when the Bible talks about what heaven's going to be like, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 of heaven. "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what the Lord has prepared for those who love him." Nothing we have seen in this world, nothing we have heard, even nothing that we have even been able to imagine about heaven will compare to the greatness of being with God in heaven and the life that we will have with him there. We are just getting started. And if you want to see really the balance that we get to have as Christ followers in this world when it comes to death and life, you know, I was thinking about my own life and some of the hard deaths that I have walked through. One of them is my dad. It was one of the hardest. I've shared about my dad before. At the age of 40, he had a massive stroke. He was disabled for the rest, 27 years of the rest of his life. And over those 27 years, he just lost many different things that most of us take for granted. Walking, going to the bathroom at a certain point. His teeth all fell out from radiation. He only had half a sight in one eye. In his later years, he really wasn't able to speak more than in phrases. At a certain point, he lost his ability to eat and swallow, so he was fed mostly through a stomach tube. And then somehow, in the midst of all that, the man was loving. It was just the grace of God. But let me tell you, his fight was different than a lot of people. And his ministry in that part of his life was so different than so many others. Yet he fought the good fight by the grace of God. And it reminds me of how I felt in the moment when my dad went home to be with the Lord, because there was this mixture of grief and yet joy, because I knew of where the Lord was calling him home to with him. It reminds me of in John chapter 11, where you have Lazarus who's died. He's in the grave, and Jesus shows up and everybody's weeping and they all come rushing to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say anything. He just starts weeping. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. But one of the most fascinating verses of the Bible comes right after it in verse 38 in John chapter 11, because it says Jesus was deeply moved. And that word deeply moved, it means literally that he was angry. The Son of God was angry at death. Because the Son of God did not create a world with, you know, suffering and despair and evil. We walked away from God and brought that into the world through our sin. And so God has sent his Son because of his incredible love for us to rescue us and bring us back and humanity back into a resurrected life with him. And so when we face death, we can face it like Jesus, because even Jesus at death, there was this anger and this grief, and yet that despair is filled with hope because of the life that he's leading us into, because of the power of the resurrection in heaven with him. Another perspective we see with Paul that helped him to finish well is, remember, our story is a part of God's great masterpiece. He says, at my first defense in Timothy, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And so Paul, as he's being charged for his faith, he's on trial, said he was rescued from the lion's mouth. And at first, you almost think that Paul is getting rescued from, you know, execution. This is later in his life now. You almost think he's promising that, you know, nothing's going to ever get us. But we actually know that's not what he's saying. You can tell from the whole passage that he knows his life is short. His execution is imminent at this point. And the key is found in verse 18. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. This is one of those spots where you got to really stare at the rock and get the perspective. Because what he is saying is, God will always rescue me. Sometimes from suffering, and sometimes through suffering. He's saying, sometimes I will be rescued from death, sometimes I will be rescued through death. One of the vivid reminders for me recently was just a week ago Saturday. I mentioned it last Sunday. We had a celebration of life for Patricia Niednagel, who years ago, long before me, was a worship director here at Encounter and then became one of our global partners. But at a certain point in Patricia's life, she had to fight cancer. And she fought through it. She got treatment, and she was blessed with some just beautiful years of ministry and impact later on in her life. And then just recently, the cancer came back and the Lord brought her home. And I'll tell you what touched me the most about her celebration of life was, up here on the stage were all these people that she had invested in. And four of them were just these amazing Christian leaders that she had invested in different seasons of her life. One of them being Gloria, our children's director. And you just saw this beautiful fruit. But like Paul is seeing his story as part of God's great masterpiece, he's saying everything that's happening, good and bad, is happening for his ultimate rescue. It's why he can say this in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And may I suggest this morning that word together is super important, because if you take that word together out, it almost makes it sound like what he's saying is that every bad thing that happens is really going to come out for good. But that's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying from the vantage point of eternity, which only God has right now, but we are going to have someday. And when we get there, we're going to look at all of history and we're going to see that everything together was overruled by his love and his power and his grace and his very presence. And if there is one example that clarifies that truth over all other examples, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the evil one intended the cross for destruction and despair and everything that is bad and evil, and yet God used the cross for salvation and forgiveness and new life and resurrection. And so we can't always see it right now. But God is doing it. And so the fight is worth it. And it's a perspective we need to finish well. And God is cheering us on. And finally, celebrate the gospel is unstoppable. Or almost finally, celebrate the gospel is unstoppable. I'm going back to the book of Acts, verse 30, chapter 28. He lived there, this is the Apostle Paul, under house arrest 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Boom. Acts ends. And you're like, what happened to Paul? Did he go to prison? Did he get executed? Did he go to trial? And we don't know. And it's all really anticlimactic if you're just reading the book of Acts, wanting to know what happened to the Apostle Paul. But here's the beautiful thing. The book of Acts isn't just about the life of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts is about the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we're told at the end of the book of Acts is this, is that Jesus' saving people is preached boldly and without hindrance. And it's the summary statement of how the book of Acts begins and how the book of Acts ends. That the good news of Jesus Christ is unstoppable, regardless of culture, regardless of language barriers, regardless of government opposition, regardless of church conflict, regardless of suffering and trials, regardless of great Christian leaders being taken out like Stephen and James and now later the Apostle Paul, the good news is unstoppable. And then finally, one final perspective. Always remember one thing. Always remember one thing. It's the final perspective that Paul has that I want all of us to remember today. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first defense, he says, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And Paul is reminding us to remember one thing. If we forget everything else, when we're trying to finish well in any season, anything that God has called us to, remember this. Remember the power of the friendship of Jesus Christ. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. There's a military base, it's a Marine base called Cherry Point in North Carolina. It's placed right among some of the best beaches in the Atlantic. And when you go to Cherry Point, what you hear when you get there is not the sound of the ocean. What you hear is the sound of fighter jets. And for Marines, there's nothing sweeter than the sound of fighter jets. In fact, as you enter the base, there's a sign that says this, pardon the noise, it's the sound of freedom. And then on their website, they say, those sounds are music to the ears of Marines who fight on the ground, for there's nothing Marines like better than to have Marine artillery behind them, Marine intelligence in front of them, and Marine aircraft overhead. And when Paul says, everyone abandoned me, but the Lord stood by me, he's saying, the Lord was behind me, the Lord was in front of me, and the Lord was overhead. Always remember one thing, the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Lord, would you speak your presence over your people today into each of our stories? Lord, would you remind each person in whatever place of endurance they are in, whether they're getting up after a difficult fall or whether they're in a long haul season or whether they're nearing the end of something at work or in life or in a relationship. We thank you that we can stand here today and knowing that you are by our side and that you are there to strengthen us and you love us and you're cheering us on and that you are the joy in the journey and the adventure is only going to get better someday in heaven, which is hard to believe because you're so good now, Jesus. Thank you for standing behind us. Thank you for going before us through the cross. Thank you for being above us. Encourage your people today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.